This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It was May 1st, 1992. Right at the time that the Lord spoke to my heart as a practicing attorney there in the Los Angeles area in Southern California, that I'd been pleading the cause of men long enough, and he wanted me to plead his cause of the land as a voice to the church, declaring vision for the nation, America's greatest crisis hour. So, what does that mean for us today, given May 1st, 1992? Well, here's what happened on May 1st, 1992, as I was practicing law there in Los Angeles County. An event took place down in downtown Los Angeles. Police officers arrested a man by the name of Rodney King. Regardless of how the circumstances played out and what gave cause to it, the police officers found the necessity, or at least they thought they found the necessity, to gain Rodney King's submission and in the process beat him under submission and control. Well, the people that watched that on television were infuriated. They thought that the police had gone way beyond the call of duty and had actually done a racial disfavor to Rodney King and to all of the black community. And so they resulted in unfettered, unprecedented rage, burning thousands, hundreds and thousands of buildings, destroying businesses all over Los Angeles County. It was unbelievable. Unbelievable. Well, those police officers then were actually brought to trial. And in the trial, the jury actually acquitted them. Well, quite frankly, that just infuriated the community even more. That is the black community. And they become even more enraged. And so the story goes, until Rodney King appeared on television and made this statement. I'd like for you to listen to it before we go further on today's program.
I just want to say, you know, can we all get along? Can we get along? Can we stop making it horrible for the older people and the kids? Please, we can get along here. We all can get along. We just gotta. You know, I mean, we're all stuck here for a while. Let's try to work it out. Let's try to beat it, you know. Let's try and work it out.
Well, the Beatles sang a song, we can work it out, we can work it out. Time is very short and there's no time for fussing and fighting, my friends. We can work it out. But the question is, apparently we can't work it out. Why can't we work it out? It was the cover story, I believe, of Newsweek magazine, a very dramatic picture, Rodney King saying, can't we all get along? Can't we all get along? It's a rhetorical question. Some would say, well, sure we can get along. Then why aren't we? If we can get along, why aren't we? And if we're not getting along, then why aren't we getting along? You see, we have an elusive pursuit of what we might call unity. Unity, unity, this our cry. And it has been there for a very long period of time. In 1992, the cry of Rodney King went out and it became a classic cry across America in American politics and sociology. Can't we all get along? 27 years later came this press release. According to a new Gallup poll, 2/3 of Americans believe religion is losing ground in the United States. Likewise, the Barna Research Group, which specializes in researching trends in Christianity, found that half of all Americans now believe Christianity is no longer the country's default religion. Henry Blackaby, who wrote the very famous set of books, Experiencing God, you might be familiar with that, said this is probably the most biblically illiterate generation of believers and leaders. We follow human reasoning. It usually comes from the world rather than the Bible. When God's people are not hearing from God, then everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. And you have spiritual anarchy. I'm sensing that trend across the Christian community in America. Henry Blackham, he says, I'm sensing that in the Christian community. Not among the so-called pagans, but in the Christian community. So we look at the shooting of Charlie Kirk, which the Jerusalem Post says the death of Charlie Kirk lays bare deep U.S. political divisions. Friends, that is just the surface. That is just the surface. What it actually lays bare is the spiritual foundations that have been dramatically corrupted. The question is, why and how? Why and how? Well, in 1993, we came to Richmond, Virginia, after selling our law practice, as God had asked us to do, coming to the birthplace of America to again begin the process of introducing our country to the very roots that God had ordained for this country. Remember, the God who made and preserved us a nation? That was the title of my first book, by the way, Preserve Us a Nation, which came from our national anthem. And so we came to Richmond, Virginia, and the moment we came to Richmond, Virginia, the birthplace of the nation, the James River, the birth river of America, a conference was going on. It was a very interesting conference. In fact, I was told that I needed to be there by one of the founding supporters of our ministry, Dr. John Perkins. It was called Hope in the Cities, Healing the Heart of America, sponsored by MRA, Moral Rearmament. Moral Rearmament. Well, I sat together at a great conference for that, and what I discovered was the moral rearmament was not about moral rearmament. It was not based upon spiritual rearmament. It was based upon a new form of political mixing with, shall we say, liberal biblical positions. And I sat at a table with the then mayor of Richmond, Virginia, on my left, and on my right was the gentleman with moral rearmament that had founded this particular group in Richmond, Virginia, Healing the Heart of America. Sounds so good. Sounds like unity. And so I talked with him, Robert Corcoran, and I said, Robert, I understand that you are a Bible-believing Christian. Is that true? He refused to answer the question. I said, really, this is pretty important. I was really encouraged to come here by one of your participants who is on my advisory board, Dr. John Perkins, and he's one of the strong evangelical voices out there talking about bringing black and white Americans together. So I need to know, he told me that you were a Bible-believing Christian. Is that true? Robert Corcoran refused to answer the question. Why? The reason is very clear. He did not want to identify with biblical truth. It was about something else, ecumenism, and a far-reaching result of that that would bring no healing.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at SaveUs.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today we're asking some very profound questions. Can't we all get along? And if we can't get along, what is this continuous pursuit, elusive pursuit of peace and unity that we seem to be after and have been after for a very, very long time? The ancient prophet said, men will cry, peace, peace, but there will be no peace. In other words, no unity. Why? We need to answer the why question, and we're going to do that here on this program today, and I hope you'll stay tuned. Now, interestingly, an article came out about moral rearmament that fostered the program Healing the Heart of America, where the leader in Richmond, Virginia, the birth city of America, where the Cross of the Covenant was first planted in 1607, after first being planted out there, Virginia Beach. The article says this: what moral rearmament brings us is a philosophy of life applied in action. To begin by creating a moral climate in which true brotherly unity can flourish, overarching all that today tears the world apart, that is the immediate goal. Well, how do you arrive at that? How do you arrive at unity when there is no unity? How do you arrive at peace when there is no peace? No peace even in the heart of the people that you're trying to bring to peace. Well, in 1948, the same year that Israel was reborn, two branches of missionary activity in the West were united. They were united and became the World Council of Churches. The World Council of Churches became concerned with building the kingdom of God on earth, on a political basis or line. No more hunger in the world, no more war in the world, social justice for all. Original missionary goals were set aside in favor of a more universal approach with a Christian flavor. In other words, to try to make everybody feel good across all the religions of the world. So they gave up the very purpose of their original founding to bring people to salvation in Jesus Christ. And now they're going to save the world through a new unity movement. Social justice for all was now a central theme of the World Council of Churches. The social gospel was increasingly pushed and pushed aside the spiritual content of the Bible. More and more church leaders were quoting Karl Marx and pointing out that the socialistic people to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which offers first and foremost the forgiveness of sin and guilt. That was looked upon as being short-sighted or old-fashioned. In other words, it didn't work anymore. What we've got to do is create our own definition, our own response to unify the people and bring peace on earth. Georgie Ann Geyer wrote a guest column for Moral Rearmament about that time. And here's what she said. Whether in a collapsing, disintegrating Soviet Union, but also even in an immeasurably better off America, it is at a heart crisis of the spirit that measures the feelings of unsureness and unease about our fate. It's a moral crisis of the collapse of community, when human beings cannot feel a sense of belonging to the bigger unifying philosophies, ideologies, and systems, then they fall back, listen to this, they fall back on old ethnic hatreds to identify themselves. In truth, she said, I'm extremely hopeful. By the way, this was back in 1993. I am hopeful for this new age because the first time men have enough freedom and power to actually choose which paths to take. Oh, I thought we had made that choice in America. Would you like to know how we know that America made that choice? Notwithstanding what others may say, including those that have reacted so vitriolically toward Charlie Kirk and have blessed and exalted the one who murdered him. I return you to 1830, friends. 1830, which was about 30 years after our Constitution was ratified. Beginning in 1831, Alexis de Tocqueville, a famous French statesman, historian, and social philosopher, came over to this country to study what it was that made America great. Because, you see, France wasn't doing very well. France had had a revolution like ours, the storming of the Bastille, you may remember that, and it didn't go well. In fact, a doctor by the name of Guillotin actually invented the guillotine to take the heads off of hundreds and thousands of leaders, including Christian leaders of France, because they didn't quite fit in with the liberal movement of the day. In other words, in today's parlance, they shot them all in cold blood, except they were given the treatment of the guillotine, which was supposed to be more, shall we say, painless, more civilized. So Alexis de Tocqueville comes over here, and he sees what happened in France, and they can't get a government off the ground. It's chaos. It's very uncertain. And here's what he says. Please listen very carefully. This is an unbelieving, as far as we know, he's not a Christian believer. He says, upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. And the longer I stayed there, the more I perceived the great political consequences resulting from this new state of things. In other words, from the spiritual state. He said, in France, I had almost seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom marching in opposite directions. But in America, I found they were intimately united and that they reigned in common over the country. What unified Americans? He just told us. The Christian faith unified the country and reigned in common over the country. Everybody today is looking for commonality, but we're rejecting the fact that what the commonality was that birthed our country. Nobody wants to talk about it. It's almost taboo. All we want to talk about is tradition, or we want to talk about politics. We don't want to talk about, and it's almost like it's verboten, even among our president, our Congress, the spokespersons out there, everybody, including the pastors, are talking about politics with regard to the issue of Charlie Kirk. They're missing the whole point. It's the same kind of spirit that the World Council of Churches tried to engender and create peace on earth and tried to unify everybody through a completely different agenda that wasn't directly associated with unifying men's hearts in Christ. Now, pastors would say, well, that's really what we're about. Well, you would never know that by listening to what they're saying in response to Charlie Kirk's assassination. Alexis de Tocqueville went on to say this in his book, Democracy in America. Religion in America, which he's talking about Christianity, must be regarded as the foremost of the political institutions of that country. For it does not impart a taste for freedom. For if it does not impart a taste for freedom, it facilitates the use of it. Indeed, it is in this same point of view that the inhabitants of the United States themselves look upon religious belief. He said, I don't know whether all Americans have a sincere faith in their religion, for who can search their human heart? But I am certain, he said, that they hold it to be indispensable to the maintenance of republican institutions. This opinion is not peculiar to a class of citizens or a party, but it includes and belongs to the whole nation and to every rank of society. Do you realize what he said? He said, the bond that binds America together is not democracy. It's the Christian faith. And it's the Christian faith that underlies the ability to even carry out the so-called experiment in freedom and democracy. He goes on to say, I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and her matchless constitution. But not until I went into the churches of America and her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. He said the safeguard of morality is religion, that is Christianity. And morality is the best security of law as well as the surest pledge of freedom. The Americans combine the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible, he said, to make them conceive the one without the other. Christianity is the companion of liberty in all its conflicts, the cradle of its infancy, and the divine source of its claims. We could go on. That was written in his book, published in 1835 and 1840, Democracy in America, by apparently a non-believer who was honest enough to see through it all and compare it with the rest of the world, including France itself, and he told us the truth. Now, I want to ask you a question before we go further here. Again, we're talking about why unity is so elusive. Everybody talks about it. Everybody talks about finding common ground. There is no common ground other than in Christ, friends. That's what Alexis de Tocqueville was saying in America. There is no other common ground. The common ground is what is commonly embraced in the formation of the country and by the peoples of that country, which was beginning with the fear of the Lord and then going on with the embracing of the Christian faith and the authority of the scriptures for law, for life and practice. That is what caused unity in America. And it was so patently obvious that one who came here for 9 months to study it made that conclusion. That was not back in the days of the Pilgrims. That was not back in the days of the Puritans. That was 200 years later. Almost 200 years later. Yeah, 200 years later. Wow. That spirit had anchored the American people so that when they formed their political institution called the United States of America with a constitution, their lives revealed the truth of what bound them together. It wasn't the Constitution that bound them together. It wasn't the Declaration of Independence that bound them together. It was their commitment and conviction that Jesus Christ was Lord, and the fear of the Lord was essential to their lives. Now, how many times would you think that the word unity can be found in the Bible? Would you like to know? Once. Actually, unity is found three times, and the word unite is found once. So here's what it says. This is important. This is in the King James Version of the Bible, which is the version starting in 1611 that bound this country together. It has been the most unifying version of the Bible ever, at least in the Western world. Unity, Psalm 133:1. It is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a beautiful thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. Obviously it is. So where is it? The Apostle Paul, writing about this, said, I can't find you in the Corinthian church. You guys are all a division. You're a division about who's of Apollos, who's of Paul, who's of Cephas, who's of this, who's of that. You're carnal, he said. I can't even talk to you about spiritual things. You're so divided. And they thought they were the most spiritual church on the planet. Where he talked about spiritual gifts. Next, Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring, that is the purpose of the teaching, the discipleship that Paul was doing, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, what is the unity of the Spirit? The unity of the Spirit has to do with the conviction of the people that God has spoken. He is God, and to defy Him or disagree with Him is not a good thing. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on His mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. We're talking about why the pursuit of unity is elusive, why it is we can't seem to get there. We hear the cry over and over again, all the efforts supposedly made, going back sometimes through racial reconciliation. And in Richmond, Virginia, there was a major move. I was at almost every single one of those gatherings. In fact, I was asked to be the chairman of the National Day of Prayer Task Force for the Commonwealth of Virginia, which I was for 4 years, gathered together both black and white at our nation, at our state's capital, and so on. There was no lack of effort. Gathered together hosts of black pastors in our home to actually talk honestly about the state of disunity and why that was. Did it change things? No. It didn't change things, because talking doesn't bring the change. Notwithstanding all the talk today, that talking brings the change, it does not. Only one thing brings the change, and that's the change of heart. Not talk. By Jesus said, come, or God said through the prophet Isaiah, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How are they going to be white as snow? If you repent. In other words, come into agreement with me, God says, and then you're going to be in unity, and you're going to have good feelings with one another and toward me. That's how you resolve it. We don't want to do it that way. We want to do an end run around it, and think that somehow we can achieve that which God achieves only through the regeneration of the heart and repentance. That brings humility. And humility gives us the opportunity to come together in oneness, not in oneness in general, not in oneness in good feelings, but oneness in faith in Christ. In the year 2000, an article came out from the Associated Press about churches across the country, across the world, worshiping differently, seeking common ground, and full reconciliation, but they said it's unlikely. It was the first gathering in the Western Hemisphere for such an effort. Some considered it a victory, just bringing together delegates of two faiths split by a 946-year-old disagreement between the Orthodox Church of the Vatican. Eventually, the churches couldn't resolve any of that. They couldn't resolve it. A division of 1,000 years called the Great Schism still couldn't resolve it. Why? Because there's a difference in viewpoint concerning truth. Truth. Does truth matter anymore? Apparently not much. Another time that the word unity comes up in the Bible, the third time, is in Ephesians 4:13. where the Apostle Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Have we been there yet? Not even close. Not even close. He was talking about pastors and apostles and prophets and teachers and so on. Those were the gifts that God gave to the body of Christ to get the message out. But he said they're given to bring people together to the unity of the faith. Huh, it hasn't even come close to that. So we have over 2,000 denominations in this country and over 22,000 denominations all professing to be in Christ around the world. Unity? Not hardly. Then, in Psalm 86:11, we have what I think is one of the most important passages in the Bible concerning the word unity or unite. And here's what David, a man after God's own heart, prayed. Unify my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart in truth. Oh, that's how we get unity. David understood that. He understood the battle that would go on in his own heart that would keep him from having unity within himself, constantly battling and fighting within himself, and having discord with God. So he said, unite my heart to fear your name. Oh, so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of unity. Did you hear that? It's also the beginning of wisdom. So if we want to have wisdom to unite in a godly way rather than an antichrist way that purports to be godly, we have to result, we have to recover the fear of the Lord at the very beginning. And that's the one thing that we resist more than anything else. Even in God's house. Don't like that term. Don't like that term. An article came out in Christianity Today back in 1999. Listen to these words from a pastor. It seems to me that before Christianity Today has earned the right to call for evangelical unity, it must get past the cliche of unity and charity and get down to the business of setting forth how believers are to obey God's calls to separation. Unity at the expense of obedience is idolatry, and disunity for the sake of obedience is countercultural. How can a believer maintain any level of integrity by maintaining a visible and supportive membership in a religious or political organization that disavows the gospel both by written statement and active practice? The pastor is absolutely right. Now, lest you should think I'm going too far with this, and it's so far out of our common thinking today, which it is, so let's go back to Alexis de Tocqueville. In August of 1831, while traveling through Chester County in New York, de Tocqueville had opportunity to observe a court case. He said, while I was in America, a witness who happened to be called at the County of Chester, State of New York, declared that he did not believe in the existence of God or in the immortality of the soul. The judge refused to admit his evidence or his testimony on the ground that the witness had destroyed up front all confidence of the court in what he was about to say. In other words, his testimony. The newspapers related the fact without any further comment. The New York Spectator of August 23, 1831, relates the fact in the following terms. The Court of Common Pleas of Chester County, New York, a few days since rejected a witness who declared his disbelief in the existence of God. In other words, he had no fear of the Lord. The presiding judge remarked that he had not before been aware that there was a single person living who did not believe in the existence of God, that this belief constituted the sanction or permission receptivity of all testimony in a court of justice, and that he knew of no case in a Christian country where a witness had been permitted to testify without such a belief in God, which included the fear of the Lord. Did you hear that? That was the country we lived in. That was the country we had when Alexis de Tocqueville came over here in 1830. That was 200 years after the Pilgrims and the Puritans landed. That's what we're missing. There is no ability to unify this country until it begins in God's house with the restoration of the fear of the Lord based upon the absolute authority of God and His Word. The moment we start quibbling with God and His Word, we are obviously not in unity. That's how we have 2,000 plus denominations in this country. That's how we have 22,000 plus denominations around the world. That's how. And you can't create this by ecumenism. In other words, can't we all just get along in our churches? No, we can't. Until we decide to agree with God. If we don't agree with God and His Word, and we decide to quibble for this reason or that, often cultural reasons, because we reason that somehow, well, it just doesn't work in today's culture. Well, it doesn't work to say that we shouldn't divorce our spouses. Well, it doesn't work to say that if you divorce your spouse, you must remain unmarried, even though Jesus said so, even the Apostle Paul said so. It doesn't work because actually, even though they said it commits adultery, we have a better idea in this country today, and so we're permitting divorces and we're permitting remarriage because it makes us feel better and brings us into more unity. That's how pastors reason. So it's actually an anti-Christ reasoning. It's not a Christian reasoning, it's an anti-Christ reasoning because it's against Christ. It's against His Word. Now you say, well, why do you pick on the divorce? It's just the simplest one, because it is the most central issue in which the church as a whole in this country has rebelled against God. There's no other issue that even comes close to that. That's why we're willing to talk about abortion, we're willing to talk about homosexuality, transgenderism, all those kinds of things, because the majority of the church isn't involved in those things. But the majority of the church is involved in the divorce debacle, and because of that, we have embraced serial adultery in this country as glorifying God. Now, let's now shift over from that discussion to talk about Charlie Kirk. He's not addressing the church. He's addressing the world as a whole. He's addressing the pagans. Why don't you believe in common sense? Why don't you believe in these basic things that have guided us from the beginning? Well, Bill Clinton made it clear in 1997. Would you like to know what he said in 1997 in Southern California? Stay tuned and I'll tell you. It makes it all very plain. And then we'll talk about principles of biblical unity. What that really looks like, if we really are interested, that is. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
The early church was identified as loving one another as brethren. Why? Because they were one in Christ. They embraced the truth of Christ, did not differ according to the word of Christ, and therefore they were in unity in spirit and in truth. And when they disagreed with what Christ had said, then the Apostle Paul, in his letters, which, by the way, for the very purpose of correcting them when they did diss the word of God or and spirit of God in some way, and he had to correct them. And sometimes his correction was pretty profound. One time he said, you cannot have this person in your congregation because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. He's not in agreement. His life is not in agreement with what you say. Get him out of there. In another place concerning the matter of communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, look, he really took the people to task. He says, you're not treating the body of Christ as the body of Christ. You don't get it. You're not in unity. It's every man for himself, even in the church. Some of you have even died because of this, he said. You can read about it right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But let's talk about Bill Clinton back in 1997. Carrying his big Bible about 2.5-3 inches thick for public consumption, pictures, he goes, for the first time an American president ever agreed to meet with an exclusively homosexual group. They were an avowed homosexual group, and he went there purposely, intentionally. And here's what he said. Are you listening? He said, we are, in practical ways, changing the immutable ideals that have guided us from the beginning. The word immutable means unchangeable. The ideals that he was talking about were the biblical truths that Alexis de Tocqueville had talked about, that bound us together, than which the country was profoundly in agreement concerning the matter of divorce, concerning the matter of homosexuality, and all of that. So serious was this that George Washington drummed those who were seemingly practicing sodomy or homosexuality out of the army the very next day when it was discovered. So we'll not have any of that in this army. Why? Because he knew that God's favor would not be shown upon the army if that was in the army. That's true. So now, when Charlie Kirk preaches about these things, or teaches, he's not preaching, he's reasoning with the people, but he's not reasoning according to biblical standards necessarily. He's trusting them to be able to understand in a common sense sort of way, because they don't receive the word of God as truth. But a lot of Christians don't either, because if we did, the divorce rate in the Bible Belt for the past 25 years wouldn't have exceeded the nation's whole by 50%, would it? No. We're a nation in dramatic self-deception from the church house on out. So Bill Clinton said it very pointedly. We are, who is we? He and his administration, the leaders of the nation, the Democrat Party, we are in practical ways, in other words, on the ground, without mincing words about it, we're changing the immutable or unchangeable. He admitted that these are unchangeable ideals. They're written in the Bible. He admitted that. This is the most arrogant statement ever made by an American president. More arrogant than even a lot of Barack Obama's statements. We're changing in practical ways the unchangeable, immutable ideals, truths that have guided us as a country from the beginning. 1997, friends. That was 5 years after Rodney King, on the front cover of Newsweek magazine, said, "Can't we all get along?" The answer is no. Bill Clinton said, "We're not going to get along because we don't agree with the immutable ideals that have guided us from the beginning." That's the Democrat Party. And lots of the Republicans, too. And lots of the pastors in the so-called churches of America. Why do you think we're so divided? We're divided because we don't love Jesus all that much. And where are we standing then with regard to the second coming of Jesus Christ when he says, "I'm not coming back for a bride with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing"? In the 1994 issue of Ministries Today magazine published by Charisma, listen to these words. "There are some things God values more than unity. Among them are obedience, truth, and integrity. Although we live in an age when tolerance has become the highest virtue and intolerance the only sin, we must never succumb to the temptation to sacrifice our prophetic mandate for the spirit of the age. We can't afford to sacrifice truth for expediency, nor obedience for unity." And as A.W. Tozer once said, prayer is no substitute for obedience. We can pray our heads off, but it does no good until we're willing to repent and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Principles of biblical unity. Listen, unity is in Christ, not in culture. Unity is formed, framed, and fostered in truth, not in traditions or feelings. Unity is the result of obedience to Christ, not the goal of organizations for Christ or evangelization for Christ. Unity is a product, not a purpose. It's the result of obeying God and agreeing with his word. That's why Jesus said, "Sanctify or set them apart according to thy truth. Thy word is truth." And when we do that, friends, we will be in unity. Then he said, "that the world may know that thou hast sent me," John 17. Unity is protected and preserved by absolute truth, not destroyed or diluted by absolute truth. Unity is out of the faith, is of the faith, not of the flesh. Unity is not achieved by compromise of conviction or conscience. And so, I want to share these thoughts that I wrote a number of years ago concerning this, because this has been a problem now ever since the Lord called me to leave the practice of law. I have watched this from coast to coast, and yes, in the birth city of America, Richmond, Virginia, where we began this broadcast 30 years ago. Christ drew the line for unity when he declared, "It is finished." When we believe Christ fully and do the works of Christ, we are unified in Christ. All else is anti-Christ, no matter how good, how noble, or how religious it may appear. Embracing and receiving the Holy Spirit of Christ brings unity in Christ. Resisting the Holy Spirit in any way is rejection of the Spirit of Christ, producing counterfeit unity with the Antichrist spirit. No matter how seemingly good, noble, or religious it may appear to be. Now, those are the principles. If we understand that, we've woven that through the entire broadcast here today. We talk about what's going on as the world and the United States responds to the assassination of Charlie Kirk. But almost nobody is really talking about the foundational problem. How we got here. Why we're here. Why we have such disunity. So was Charlie Kirk a martyr for Christ or a martyr for cultural politics? Maybe both. He was a martyr for truth, at least as it relates to the application of Christian faith as he saw it related to the issues of our time. But there is no freedom, as Alexis de Tocqueville said, in this country, without unity in Christ. And he wasn't even a Christian that we know of. Our founders said repeatedly, virtue is necessary for freedom and liberty and a democratic form of government. How do we define virtue? It's defined by the Word of God. When you disagree with the Word of God says concerning a virtuous life, no matter what you think, no matter what your children think, no matter what the organization or denomination you're part of thinks, that's irrelevant. What's relevant is what you think. When you disagree with any representation that God, by His Spirit, has made in His Word, you have become part of the problem. You may think that you wear the white hat, but from God's viewpoint, you don't. That's our problem. So if we're going to have any correction of any of this, it has to start in God's house. That's God's warmest audience. Jesus said to His people, He said, you are the light of the world. Don't hide your lamp under a bushel. But then He turned around and said, but if the light that is in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness? That's our problem, friends. We're pretending to be the light, but the light is barely shining because we have disagreed with God's viewpoint on so many, 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 many issues that the world looks at us and says, you guys are nothing but hypocrites. You're a mockery. And we put no confidence in what you say. We don't not only disagree with you, we put no confidence because you don't even believe it yourself. That's where we are. That's how the homosexual movement was advanced, friends. That's how homosexual marriage, same-sex marriage, was advanced in our culture. That's how transgenderism was advanced in our culture. Because the other side said, obviously, you don't believe what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, so why should we listen to you? Now, you may not like to hear what we're saying here today on Viewpoint. I'm not paid, never have been paid. I'm not a paid agent for God. This is a free will thing. God called me to do this, to plead His cause of the land as a voice to the church first, declaring vision for the nation in our greatest crisis hour. Do you think we're in it yet? Was 9/11 not enough? Apparently not. Apparently not enough. Remember again, there are some things God values more than unity. Among them are obedience, truth, and integrity. Even though we live in an age when tolerance has become the highest virtue and intolerance the only sin, unless you attack those who are tolerant, we must never succumb to the temptation to sacrifice our prophetic mandate as Christians for the spirit of the age. Can't afford to sacrifice truth for expediency nor obedience for unity. Get a copy of my book, The Secret of the Lord, friends. It'll be a very positive book for you to help you to understand how seriously important the restoration of the fear of the Lord is in your life, in the life of the church, and in the life of our country. You really need to get a copy of that book. It's on our website, saveus.org. Don't miss it. Don't miss it, friends. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. It's a hardbound book. I think it's $15 on the website. Get it today. Begin to read it. ask the Holy Spirit to impress it upon your heart and your life. It'll change you.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.